رب اقرأ
باسم رب الذي خلق، خلق الإنسان من ألق. اقرأ وربك أكرم الذي ألم بالقلم، ألم الإنسان ما لم يألم. صدق الله العظيم. And we pause here to emphasize these particular ayat, the first six, where we are introduced to our Creator, our Sustainer, our Cherisher, not as Allah first. And this is the very first revelation. This is the very first word of Allah that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, blessings and peace of Allah be upon him, received. And the first command, we are told, is to read. But not just any reading, but to read in the name of, not yet Allah, but read in the name of your Rabb. The Arabic is translated your Lord, or your Cherisher, or even Sustainer. But it also means the one who raises you up from nothing until you take on your human form. So let us refer back to the title of this particular surah, Surah Al-Alaq, or the Surah of the Blood Clot, the clot of blood that becomes a human being. We are pointed to the idea that we have been provided for, not merely from birth, but the time that we actually formed what scientifically referred to as a zygote, or a clot of blood, and then formed and fashioned with bones and muscles and blood vessels and veins and all of that, and teeth. And all of that comes from the one who brought us from that clot of blood to this human form that we now enjoy. Much better than being a giant clot of blood. We would not particularly enjoy human life if we were just a big giant blood clot. But Allah has formed and fashioned us. And He is the Rabb in that regard, that He is not just for human beings, but for every creation, for every creature, for every living thing. He is the Rabb. And so we want to move quickly through this first portion of the khutbah, because we want to spend a little time in the second portion. We don't want to run over time. But we want to move quickly to the idea that we are given examples in creation to point us back to our own development. And so we look at, let me use first, the frog, which doesn't begin as a frog. It begins as an egg, and out of that egg comes something called a polywog, or tadpole. And in that tadpole we see a great big tail, and that's all at first. But then little legs form, and as the legs get bigger, the tail gets smaller. The tail actually provides nourishment for the tadpole. And so as it absorbs the nourishment, the tail gets smaller, the legs get bigger, and it begins to take on the recognizable shape, not of a fish, but of a frog. So we see a sign of development that points back to our own development. How so? Let me take the easier example, and Imam W.D. Muhammad used both. The easier example of the butterfly. No butterfly comes to life as a butterfly. Well, where do butterflies come from then? Again, from the egg. Butterflies don't hatch butterflies. Butterflies lay eggs, and the eggs hatch to be, the nice name is a caterpillar. But it's a little worm with lots of legs. And that worm doesn't carry its own food like a tadpole. That worm has to eat certain leaves. It has to eat certain leaves. Because if it doesn't eat the right leaves, it won't grow into the right form. It has to have the proper food and the proper nourishment to become what it was intended to be. But if it does get that proper nourishment and proper food, then instead of becoming a butterfly, the caterpillar, a little worm, becomes, fancy name, chrysalis. You don't have to remember that. But remember cocoon. It actually goes into a state where it appears to have no life at all. You see the cocoon form from inside the caterpillar. It doesn't carry it with it, but it carries it inside. It spins itself into a cocoon and then appears lifeless. There's no sign of life at first, and as we observe it after a few days, it still doesn't appear to have any life. But if we wait a couple of weeks, then we begin to see something stirring, a change we call the fancy word metamorphosis. We see the stirring within the cocoon, the chrysalis, that begins to take on a different shape. So when we see that shape emerge, it's no longer a worm. It no longer has the form of something that's meant to crawl over, under, around, and through everything it comes in contact with. It develops, in fact, wings that are larger than its body to enable it to take flight and rise above and fly over the things it used to have to crawl over, under, around, and through. It takes wings without the energy drink that they advertise. But this is to point us to the idea that growth and development for the human being is supposed to parallel and mirror the growth and development within this creation. Because Allah created it all. And Allah created it, he says in Quran, as a sign for us. So we look at the sign, we point to these two, the tadpole, the polywog, or the caterpillar, the worm that becomes a butterfly after going through a chrysalis. And as we said in the beginning, we wouldn't be very interested or interesting if all that came out when we were born was a giant blood clot. Which grew up to be a bigger blood clot. We are looking for growth and development. We are looking for a higher escalation or elevation of that life into a higher and higher life. And this is the definition of Rab. Rab is that one who nourishes and cherishes and sustains and develops life from its lowest form to its highest extent of development. So we see the Rabb here demonstrated because, again, we wouldn't want too much interest in a cocoon if all that came out of it was a big caterpillar. So we look for the butterfly. We look for the extension, the elevation, the further development of life from a primitive form to a higher form. And Allah calls us to this. He calls us to this in seeing that we are given order, form, and proportion. In the clot of blood, which is how every single one of us began, no matter how big and bad you are now, no matter how much knowledge you claim to have, no matter what your life experience has been, you and I began the same exact way. Every one of us began as a clot of blood, congealed, clinging blood. That alaq is designed to cling, to hold on. It didn't get swept away. It didn't get dislodged. It held on so that it could grow and develop into what Allah intended it to be from the beginning. So we point to this with the idea that we have been duly proportioned. We all have the same number of bones, the same number of muscles in the same places. Nobody here can bend their legs back the other way. They're just not designed for that. Fortunately, all the chairs we have are designed for the legs that we have. But we are all formed and fashioned by the one who forms and fashions all creation. We point them to the idea that is very important for us as Muslims. This surah begins by establishing that Allah is the Rabb. This is the first revelation. So Rabb came first in identifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not the name that we use constantly, Allah. Yet we are pointed to the idea that there is but one God. So we say Allah, the one God, the only God, the God over everything in creation. And we pause for a moment to emphasize something that is very significant to me in terms of how we think of this creation. If we say Allah is the creator of every single thing, قُلِ شَيْءٍ قَدِرٍ, the one who has created everything from the cosmic to the microscopic, then where is there nothing? Where is there a place that Allah has not created anything? So not just the galaxy, not just the universe, but all of creation, what is seen and unseen, known and unknown, all of it has been filled by Allah. All of creation. Can anyone point to a place where there is nothing? They used to think, and I remember being taught, that space was empty, that there was nothing between the planets, the sun, the stars. It was just empty space. In fact, now, they're in agreement that space is actually full. We can't see anything there, but it is there. So even space is not nothing. And Allah asks us in the Quran, what is there holding the planets up in their places? What is it that sustains them? It is the same one who sustains us and all of creation. So we point to the idea that there is no place that nothing exists, so that maybe when we hear someone say, yo, what's up? And the answer comes back, nothing. We'll reflect on that and say, well, where is that nothing? Where is the nothing that you can point to or indicate anywhere in creation? In fact, nothing is merely an abstract that exists in our minds, and that's the only place we'll find nothing going on, is in the human mind that's not operating, activated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we begin with this idea that we are the creation of one creator. For all of our different appearances, we are but one creation, all of us, all beginning the same way, all coming to life through the same process, and all with the same, let me use the word, destiny. That Allah has intended a destiny for all of us, for each of us, and we don't want to miss out, lose out, hold back, or even worse, hold ourselves back from the destiny that Allah intended for us. How does that destiny come about? And now, we're about midway through the first portion of our Quran. We want to point towards a concept that doesn't appear word for word in Quran, but if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you several references that point directly to it. The idea or the concept, Muslims, and guess, and those who are curious. Every test is a blessing, and every blessing is a test. What's that supposed to mean? Well, let's see what it says in Surah 2, Ayat 155, where it reads, "Be sure, we shall test you." What is this we? Didn't we just say there's one creator, there's one Allah, that He is the one God? Then what is this we? Many scholars, including Imam W.D. Muhammad, have explained it to mean that we is speaking of Allah through all of the forces in His creation that He uses to bring about His will. So this is the charitable we. This is the generous we. This is we inclusive. Well, then does it mean that, oh, see, no, there's one of them. No. There's only one. And again, Allah says, I, Allah, am the best knower. So we're not confused. We're not misled by the struggle with the generous, charitable we. But this we says to the human being, we are certain to test you. With what? It reads, be sure we shall test you with something of fear and hunger, some loss of goods or lives or the fruit of your toil. And we pause here to say, what is left out? What did Allah call us to mind to think that we would not be tested in? So, what is Allah testing us in? Everything. Everything. Say, oh, I've never been afraid of. Look again. Be a little more honest with yourself. All right. Some of us are still experiencing fear designed to hold us back from our destiny. Some fear. Some loss of goods or lives or the fruits of your toil. We are to be tested. And it's not an exception. It's a rule. The test comes to all of us, just as creation comes to all of us. All of us have the same body temperature, and we're just a little bit lower in our body temperature than the temperature outside right now. Yet Allah has maintained that and established it as a standard for human life. If your temperature drops 10 degrees, brother, or raises 10 degrees, all right, we may have seen the last of you. But Allah has established for us a test, even in the temperature outside. But Allah says more than that. He will test us with loss. But it ends, this particular ayah ends, but give glad tidings to those who patiently persevere. I have made Umrah in 1988 and made Hajj in 2000, our guide, and his name just popped back into my head, Ahmed Helmi. We peppered him with questions. What is this? Why is this? When is this? How is this? What do we do next? And his constant reply to us was sabr, akhi, sabr. Patience, brother, patience. And we came to learn what we were asking about just by going through the process. Our answers came not from someone responding to our questions, But our answers came just by going through the process. And so it is, dear brothers and sisters, I encourage you, as we question, as we wonder, as we sometimes express frustration, and when is this going to end? I can't stand this aggravation. To have sabr and continue through the process, and understanding will come. The answers will come. And this is what we're looking for, because the test is there to develop us. The test is there to grow us and develop us. Imam Umar Shakir, speaking of butterflies, told the story of a man who, seeing the final process of the butterfly striving to escape from the cocoon, decided he would help the butterfly out. And so he got something to cut the cocoon open to make it easy for the butterfly to escape. But when the butterfly was free from the cocoon, it was deformed. It hadn't fully developed, because part of the development of the butterfly was to struggle against the cocoon so that those wings would expand and dry out. Without that, the butterfly was unable to fly. So our tests are there for two reasons, and I'll suggest two, there may be more. One of those tests is to purify us. One of those tests is, or one of the reasons for those tests, all of them, are to enable us to free ourselves from some of our ugly past. Now, some of us, especially our young people, okay, you may not have had a chance to have an ugly past. Okay? Maybe your past isn't too ugly. For some of us, even some of us who are younger than me, we've had an ugly past. Okay? We've done some ugly things in our past. And so much of our trial and tribulation is actually a form of purification to get us to patiently persevere where we didn't before. To patiently persevere when we were impatient in the past. How many times have we quit just before we would have succeeded? How many times have we gone in the wrong direction because we were frustrated over the challenge of going in the right direction? How many times have we seen the better side of ourselves and instead chosen the worst side because it was easier? So we point to the idea that trials and tribulation are in fact a form of purification. And Allah purifies us through these trials and tests. You say, oh man, that was a big test. Well, you needed a big purification, perhaps. The other idea, the other purpose that trials and tribulations perform. Go back to one of the 99 attributes of Allah, Al-Musawir, the fashioner, the designer, the molder, the shaper. And we point to the idea, including this first portion of the khutbah, of a sculptor who takes, well, let's say, a block of stone. And in fashioning that stone from a block into something recognizable, may take a great deal of time with one small part of the stone just to form an eyebrow or perhaps a lip. At another place, however, the sculptor may hack off a large portion of stone all at once to form perhaps an arm or a leg, some other part that would perform a function. But as the completion nears, we begin to see in the final form what the sculptor saw in the hunk of stone. It was there all the time. But most of us couldn't see it until it was almost complete. Now, what is that supposed to represent? He asked. Many times in our lives, we suffer a loss or a hardship that seems to us pointless, when in fact it may be the fine tuning of the human being within. At other times we may suffer a loss that seems tragic, that seems monumental, when in fact that hunk of stone is being hacked off so that the final form can be recognizable. So, dear Muslims, in our conclusion of this first portion of the khutbah, we encourage ourselves and each other not to sell ourselves short, not to underestimate ourselves, not to see Allah's destiny for us as some small thing or some insignificant thing, but rather see that the destiny that Allah had for the human being, you and me, I'm not talking about some other folks from space, okay? This creature, that the destiny that Allah intends for us is greater than our own imagination. What Allah intends for us, we have not the ability in our own imagination to see. But I would encourage you, as our guide in Mecca encouraged us, sabr, akhi, sabr.
ربنا افرغ علينا صبرا وثبت اقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. Our Lord, pour down us patience and constancy, make our steps firm and help us against those who stand against thee.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Dear Muslims, we begin the second portion of this khutbah with a reading from another portion of the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, highly glorified and most high, as he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَلَا تَلْبِسُوا الْحَقَّ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتَكْتُمُوا الْحَقَّ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. And we pause here in translation. It reads, and cover not the truth with falsehood, nor hide the truth, conceal the truth, when you know what it is. We are called to truth. We are called to be witnesses, representatives, there we go, of truth, and to be proponents of truth, that is, to encourage truth in ourselves and others. In fact, we are instructed not to try to hide the truth or cover up the truth with falsehood. You can't tell a half-truth and be following this ayah. It continues, and be steadfast in prayer. Practice regular charity, and bow down your heads with those who bow down in worship. And surely Allah speaks the truth. In this particular ayat, we're not told to pray five times a day, but we are told to be steadfast, consistent, determined in a direction. Does that mean we don't have to pray five times a day? No. But it means that steadfastness is defined. And this is what we are to strive for. Allah says, bow down your heads with those who bow down in worship. You can't be a private Muslim. You can't be a secret Muslim. You can't be a Muslim incognito. How many of us have family and friends who would be able to say, oh, I didn't know so-and-so was a Muslim? It should be not advertised, but it should be obvious. So the people will say, there's something different about her. There's something special about him. He's not the ordinary run-of-the-mill person. Getting down to the nitty-gritty, Allah highly glorified and most high is he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, says to you and me, do you enjoin right conduct on the people and forget to practice it yourselves? And yet you study the scripture. Will you not understand? It's stronger than that. It's stronger than that. It says, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Don't you have any aql? Don't you have any sense? Have you lost your mind? Allah calls us to not only do what is right because it's right, but because it's the intelligent thing to do. How intelligent is it for you to lie? How intelligent is it for you to evade, avoid, skirt around the truth when the truth is clear to your intelligence? So it says, nay, and nay is not no. Nay is actually a good English word. Okay? It's old English, but it's good English. Nay doesn't mean no. Nay means not that, but this. So we are speaking as a conjunction between what has already been covered and what is about to be expressed. So it says, nay, seek Allah's help through patience, perseverance, and prayer. We're brought back to wasta'inuhu bisabri was-salat. Allah calls us to stop depending on everything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek Allah's help. How? Sabr wa salat. Patience. Sabr fi sabr. Perseverance. What is perseverance? Do you know how many people, including myself, have said, well, I tried and it didn't work? And we don't say, so I gave up. We don't say that, but that's what happened. Perseverance means trying and trying and trying over and over again until you get results. Okay. Those of you who played basketball know that's the truth. Okay? How did you ever get that foul shot down? You kept missing over and over again until you hit. And then you began to practice the mechanism by which you were able to hit. So you didn't keep missing because you practiced patient perseverance. But Allah says not only that, but prayer. Seek Allah's help through patient perseverance and prayer. Don't depend on everything but Allah. Don't depend on yourself as though you could do something by yourself without Allah's help and permission. But know that Allah's destiny, as we pointed to in the first portion of this khutbah, Allah's preparation for you was destiny. So then you have to look at yourself honestly, brother and sister, and say, am I what Allah intended me to be? Have I become what Allah's destiny was for me, or is it still in front of me? Am I yet to become who Allah intended me to be from the very beginning, from that clot of blood? What caterpillar was designed to remain a caterpillar? What tadpole was designed not to become a frog? Then what human being are we supposed to become? Are we supposed to become what the society has called us? Are we to become what the newscaster, what the talking head defines us as? Are we only to be a reflection of what this society wants us to be or does not want us to be? Or are we to elevate ourselves and rise and struggle to become what Allah created us to be? So I submit to you that Allah did not create us to be anything small. But we have to look at ourselves, because we may be small. Physically, in appearance, we may be small at the moment. We may be small in terms of our abilities, talents, intellect at the moment. But know this, that Allah has not completed our creation. The sun is not going to change. The butterfly is not going to change. The butterfly will lay eggs, but they will become butterflies in time. But we are in the process of change. Allah has evolved us. Allah promises us in the Quran that He has evolved us. That we are in the process of evolution. Look at this community, which once was a nationalistic, racist, mythological community. Yes. Oh, no, you don't even remember. Who was the original man? Huh? So some of you do. The original man is the Asiatic black man, the maker, the owner, the father of civilization, God of the universe. We all learned that growing up in the Nation of Islam. Imam W.D. Muhammad came and in the space of 33 years turned it around completely. Not 180 degrees, 360 degrees. He turned the whole thing around based on what Allah intended this community to become from the very beginning. So we are proud of our history, but we're even prouder of our destiny. Let us then embrace our destiny. And as we conclude this khutbah, we encourage you, brothers and sisters, to help each other. Allah calls us to believe in Him, and Allah calls us to help each other. But we can't help each other, brother and sister, if we don't know each other. If we can walk in and out of Juma week after week and see people who are still strangers to us, even though we see them every Friday. Rather, we have to come to know each other. And please make sure, if you would, before you rush out of here, okay, to speak to someone that you don't know. To make sure that you know who is in our community, that you know who's among us. And that we reach out to help each other. And I'll say this and get in trouble. Many times we turn to Imam Omar Shakir as though he has a magic wand. That he can just solve any problem. That he can fix any situation. When in fact, how much more support can we and could we and should we give to each other? All right. But if you hide out, okay, and all we see you do is make salat, and we don't get to know who you are, then how much help can we be to each other when we should be, as a community, tight? We should see ourselves the way we would see a team. And we need all the team members to be in teamwork. And if we do that, maybe we'll accomplish some more work. Inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.
Allahu Akbar, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, hayal al-salah, hayal al-falah, kun qamati salah, kun qamati salah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah.